Peace in Turmoil, an exposition of Psalm 4. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, November the 20th, 2013.
We've all heard that expression, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. You've heard that. You know it's a lie, right? It is true, sticks and stones break bones, but the thing is, those broken bones, given a little bit of time, are going to heal. In a matter of weeks, those broken bones will be better. The problem is, words wound for a lifetime. Things are said, and people are hurt deeply, and that can last a really long time. So I've thought about that, and I thought, you know, I'd like to meet the person who came up with that line. And I'd like to meet him with a pocket full of rocks and a really big stick. Because it's just really frustrating. It hurts when you're attacked. It hurts when you've been slandered or maligned. When your character is called into question. And all of us have experienced it to one degree or another. It may be that we've been the victim of office politics, and as a part of that, someone drug our name into the muck. Or it may be that we got involved in some kind of family squabble, and over that, hurtful, hateful things were said. It may be we really weren't even involved, but we were an innocent bystander, and some of the mud got on us as they were slinging it around us. However it happened, all of us have at one time or another had to deal with this personal attack to some degree. The question is, how do we deal with it? More specifically, how do we deal with it in a godly way, in a godly manner? How do we respond biblically when we're maligned? How do we respond biblically when we are attacked or lies are spread about us? For some help, we're going to turn to Psalm 4. Psalm 4, we'll look at the whole thing. It's brief. It's just 8 verses. It's a Psalm of David, and it's often referred to as an evening psalm. And we've all had those days when we look back over our life that this psalm would be a fitting end to the day we've experienced. It's clear when we come to Psalm 4 that David is in some kind of trouble. It appears that he has been slandered, that he's the victim of some injustice. It doesn't appear to be physical. It appears to be more emotional. But unlike Psalm 3, we don't know what's happened to bring this. Now, in Psalm 3, we're told a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. So there we can put it in a precise context. Okay, this was during this period of time, and this is what led up to it. So that gives us some insight into why he says what he says here. We're not given that luxury here in Psalm 4. We're not given that clue to the specific incident, but it's apparent it's dealing with injustice, and there is oppression and some kind of false accusation that's involved. So when you read Psalm 4, understand this is a psalm, this is a lament, a crying out of an innocent victim. And of course you understand what I mean by the word innocent. I certainly don't mean that David never did anything wrong. David was a man after God's own heart, and we're grateful for that. And in that sense, he's a great model for us. But we need to remember, David was also a great sinner. David did some vile, awful things. Don't read the Old Testament account of David as if David was always pure and David was always right. David was often wrong. David was a man. He was a sinful man. But the thing is, as he was a sinful man, he was also a great repenter. And when confronted with his sin, he cried out to God for forgiveness. But in this instant, he's innocent in that he hasn't done anything to bring this upon himself. He's not guilty of something that caused people to respond to him in this way. Keep that in mind as we read. Let's look beginning at verse 1. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusion and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. offer right sacrifices, and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abounds. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So as we work our way through this, we're reminded in Psalm 4 that the righteous find the pathway to peace even in the darkest turmoil. Even in very difficult times, even when falsely accused, even when maliciously attacked, the righteous find a way to peace. So with that in mind, let's walk through this together. What happens when you fall victim to attack? Well, I think our first instinct is to fight. The first thing we want to do when someone maligns us or says some false accusation against us is we want to defend ourselves and we want to defend our honor. But after a while, if the attack continues, if they don't turn away, if that just keeps persisting and people start piling on, after a while we can no longer fight. We just kind of turn in on ourselves and our pity party soon becomes a pity extravaganza. It doesn't take long before we wallow in and in essence enjoy our difficulty, our trial, our trouble. But how should we respond? I think we've all been there, again, to some degree or another, but we know what it's like. How do we respond in a way that's honoring to the Lord? How do we respond in a way that is a godly response to this kind of attack? Three things I want to point out in our text. And I want to point it out by saying I'm not giving you this as a formula. So please don't take this as saying, well, then all I got to do is plug in these three things and everything's going to be wonderful. But I'm laying this out as principles that I think are true. Principles of how we ought to respond and trust the Lord. First, the righteous flee to God for comfort. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. So the psalm opens with this impassioned plea. David cries out to God in the midst of his struggle, and he says, answer me when I call. Now, I want you to hear the urgency in his voice. I want you to hear a sense of panic in what he's saying. Now, this is the king. This is a powerful man, but he is a man. And he didn't like it any better than you do, or any better than I do, when somebody maligned his character, when someone attacked his honor. He is crying out. He is in anguish. And there are four imperatives in the voice. Answer me. Give me relief. Be merciful and hear my prayer. Those are all urgent demands. He's crying out to God and he's pleading with him and calling upon God to answer, to give relief, to be merciful, and to hear his prayer. It is a cry of desperation. Now granted, Psalm 4 verse 1 may not be the most eloquent prayer you've ever read, but it's real. It is an honest prayer. It is the honest reflection of his heart. And sometimes we are more concerned with how our prayer sounds than the truthfulness of our prayer. And David is at a desperate point in his life, and he just cries out. He just expresses the genuineness of his emotion and what's really going on inside of him in light of this. But notice who he addresses. Answer me, O my righteous God. He understands that God is righteous. Now, what does that mean? God is straight. God is true. God is holy. God does what is right, and he consistently always does what is right so that he is rightfully called my righteous God. You are the one who always does the right thing. So the first principle, how do we respond when we're attacked? How do we respond when we are maligned? Is we go to God. Now, I want you to be honest with yourself for a moment. Again, I'm not asking for testimony, so you don't have to stand up and share. But when you're attacked, when people say ugly, nasty things about you that aren't true, where do you typically go? You go to a friend? Do you have someone that you typically call when you're having a hard or difficult time? There's nothing wrong with that. So don't hear me even imply that. I'm not saying it's wrong, but often we turn to a friend in order to complain. You know, it may just be me, but I tend to be a very giving person. So if I'm miserable, I want to give some misery. So I find someone I can share that misery with. So I have a tendency to turn to a friend, call somebody who I'm close to so that I can complain about how awful all these people are and how wicked this person is because of what he said to me. Or sometimes I go to a friend because I want some sympathy. And sometimes I go to that friend seeking sympathy and maybe in order to start a little slander campaign of my own. You know why they say that? Because they're jealous. You know why they say that? Because I didn't. It got all kinds of reasons for why, and we want someone to join in on that with us. We want someone to assure us that no, we're not the problem. So it's natural for us to turn that way. But the righteous go to the Lord. Answer me. Deliver me. Be merciful to me. Hear my prayer. Turn to his heavenly Father, who he knew was right and just and holy. And also understanding that he alone can soothe our hurt and he can remove the sting of bitter rebuke. There is something awfully comforting in the midst of our pain to be held in the arms of our Father. To have a Father who does understand. A Father who does sympathize. A Father who will love us in the midst of our pain. But I want you to notice David comes crying and he comes making demands. Answer me. Give me relief. And I do think we need to read those as commands. I do think that he is making an imperative statement. He is commanding God to hear. And he's commanding God to deliver him. And yet at the same time, he is aware of his own sin. Because note what he says, be merciful to me. He understands that for God to hear his prayer, for God to answer his prayer, for God to deliver him would be an act of mercy on God's part. It's not something that is owed to him. It is not something that he deserves. It's not something that he is entitled to. So it's not like a spoiled child stomping his foot, making demands that the whole world give him what he wants. But in the midst of his pain, he comes to the Lord and he comes in a sense of humility, crying out for the mercy of God, that God may relieve him. He came seeking relief by the mercy and the grace of God. The righteous flee to Christ for comfort. Second, the righteous remind themselves of the great truths of the gospel. This is the interesting part of this psalm to me, starting in verse 2 and going down through verse 5. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the glory for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your heart and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. The reason I think this is interesting is because this is a prayer from David. And in this section of his prayer, he is speaking to his enemies, but he's not addressing them. He is speaking to his enemies, but he is addressing God. So in reality, he is speaking to himself by way of his enemies. Because I think what David is doing is he's working through his pain. He's working through his heartache. He's working through his sorrow. One of the things I find helpful and comforting in the Psalms is this pattern for us that it's okay in our praying, it's okay in our dealing with God, if we're upset, to be upset, to be honest in our pain, and to express our pain, and to express our disappointment, and to express our being discouraged as a way of working through what we're dealing with. Because again, we're going to find here what we find as a pattern in other Psalms. He begins with this anguish cry, and he expresses all of this stuff, and by the time he gets to the end of it, David is changed. But a part of that process is he is honestly expressing his emotion. He's honestly working through his pain, and he's speaking to himself as he speaks to his enemies about God's care for his own. Verse 3. Said in verse 2, how long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? He speaks to them from the beginning. You guys are way off target. You're serving false gods. You're worshiping at the wrong altar. Know that the Lord has set apart the glory for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. There are times we need to remind ourselves that the Lord does hear and that the Lord does save, and it is God alone who does the salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And there are times we need to hear that again and again and again, because it's not just that he saves us from hell. It's not just that he delivers us ultimately from our sin, but it is the Lord who delivers us in all ways we need deliverance. It's the Lord that brings us out of our pain. It's the Lord that gives us courage in the face of our despair. It's the Lord that grants his peace in turbulent, troublesome times. He cares for us, our body, soul, and spirit. He has promised to meet our needs. He will hear us, and he will answer us. Now, verse 4 is troubling. In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Now that's the translation here in the NIV. The English Standard Version says in verse 4, be angry, but do not sin. And that's in keeping with other passages. I mean, that is in keeping with Ephesians 4:26 that says the same thing. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and all of that. And so anger is a legitimate translation. If that's what David is saying here, then he's saying, deal with your problem in the anger stage. Face it and deal with it. But that seems a little forced to me. The word can also mean to tremble, and that's the way the New American Standard translates it. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. The King James, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. So I think the thrust of what David is saying in verse 4 is abandon your evil plot because God's against you. Stand in awe of him and tremble. In confronting his enemy in that way, he is reminding himself that God stands against his enemies. Well, if I've got a problem with an individual or with a group of people who are slandering me or maligning me, and I understand God stands against them, then I can leave it there. I can't add anything to that. That God will deal with them in his time and in his way. And I think part of what David is doing as he's working through this, he's coming to grips, understanding in his own heart and mind, as he's come to the Lord for deliverance, and as he's cried out to the Lord to deliver him, he understands his enemies are God's problem as much as they're his problem. And so he's going to trust the Lord in the midst of that. I think that fits better than the next verse in verse 5, where he encourages them to offer right sacrifice and trust the Lord. So I think that makes more sense if you look at the verse before as tremble in your bed and give some real serious thought to this. And while you're at it, you better sacrifice to the Lord and learn to trust in him, because he's coming against you in judgment. That's the implication of that. David is calling on his enemy to repent. So principle number one, what do we do when we're maligned, when we're attacked? We go to the Lord. And when we go to the Lord, the second principle, we speak the truths of the gospel to ourselves. The best way for you to respond to your enemies is for you to be reminded of the great truths of the gospel that have already been applied to you. And now what's the result of that? What's the result of going to the Lord and speaking these things? Verses 6 through 8, the righteous find peace even in the midst of turmoil. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. Were David's enemies going to repent and follow his advice? No. But even though they will not, David will trust in the Lord. Something happened over the course of David's praying. His enemies didn't change, but he changed. His perspective changed completely. From the panic of verse 1 to the peace of verse 8, I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David is assured of God's favor. He is filled with joy, and he has peace even in the midst of his tragedy. The next time you get knocked off your feet by a word of criticism or slander or you're maligned, go to God. Speak the gospel and find his peace. By the way, this is the message of our Lord. As we read in Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 21, brothers will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his house. So do not be afraid. It's the same thing Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. That's what they did to the prophets. You're in good company. Peace, encouragement, and strength are found in Christ. So what do when it comes? It's going to come. It's inevitable. We flee to Christ, and we trust him. The same as we trust him for our ultimate deliverance, we trust him for our daily deliverance, and it's all of his grace.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.com. www.plowmanpodcast.org.